Hi, friends, and welcome back to Professor Pastor Paul's Midweek Bible Festival installment number 10. That's right, this is the 10th one of these, and I skipped a week, maybe two right around Easter, so maybe that's been 11 or 12 weeks since we've gathered. Probably even a little more than that, because I think I took a week or two after we stopped getting together to start doing these. So it's been a long time, and I miss you all. And it's good to see you, even though I'm not actually seeing you right now. You're seeing me. This week, we're looking at a text which I have talked about in this very space before, and is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. Over the next month, we're going to be talking about stories from Genesis. And we're starting off right there at the beginning. That's where you got to start when you start with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. So we're going back to chapter 1 of Genesis, and we're going to read through it. And I'm not going to read through it all at once. I'm going to read through little parts of it, and we're going to make a few comments. There's two big themes tonight. One of them is order from chaos. We've had kind of a chaotic week this week, have we not? And actually a chaotic several months in our nation's life. And so the idea of order from chaos perhaps is timely. But we're going to talk about just what kind of order that is and how that relates to the creation account here in Genesis 1. The second theme is dominion and what it means to have dominion. Us as human beings, and how we might think about the idea of dominion, given that we are Christians and that we follow as best we can the actions and the thoughts and the words of Jesus Christ. So, two themes, order from chaos and dominion. So let's start, as they say, in the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Now, the first thing to notice here is that this is a rather straightforward account of what we call creation out of chaos. This is something we may not give too much thought to, usually every day as Christians. But we have more or less taken it for granted. I believe most Christians have been taught at some point, and taking it for granted might be a little bit strong, but would tell you that God created the world out of absolutely nothing. Maybe God did, but that's not what's being described here. Okay, it says, in the beginning, when God created, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. So there's something already there. Now, maybe God created it, maybe God didn't. There are certain passages from Paul, certain passages from the Apocrypha that make us want sort of lean towards creation out of nothing. But there are just as many and perhaps even more accounts in Scripture that indicate that when God created the world, God created out of some pre-existing chaotic primordial matter. Okay, so creation out of nothing is called creation ex nihilo. Okay, and that's standard traditional Christian theology. But biblical text is ambiguous about it. Here in this case, we have creation out of primordial disorganized elements. The deep, right? It said darkness covered the face of the deep. The Hebrew word for deep is tehom, T-E-H-O-M. Let's see, where'd it go? It's a mythic reference to that primordial, chaotic, disorganized state. And the deep is usually imagined as water, right? Tehom, the chaotic elements, are usually referred to, thought of as being water, which in the sort of the mythology of the ancient Israelites, water was the symbol of primordial chaos. Okay. We'll say a bit more about that chaos in just a minute and what that state kind of was, what that stuff was, whatever. But we started with chaos. And then we had a wind from God. The root of the verb here, I don't have the verb written down here, PJR, and I don't know how to pronounce that in Hebrew. Peter Ray, maybe you can help me with that. Or Shelley, maybe you can help me with pronouncing PJR, which is a Hebrew word used here. It's the verb that means, which word is it? It is the word that swept over the face of the waters. It is here translated as swept. That word PJR, however you pronounce it, is only used in two other places in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. One of them is in Deuteronomy 32:11, which says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers, that's our verb, hovers, over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. So what we have here is the image of a bird hovering over its nest, brooding over its nest, moving around over its young. That's the symbol of the Spirit of God hovering over the deep, the tehom, the chaos. God is a spirit like a bird hovering over. Jeremiah 23:9, a little bit of a different image here, but the same word is used to describe something that seems quite different. My heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. He's lamenting here, all my bones tremble. So there's, again, a trembling or a fluttering or a hovering sort of image. So what we have is a Spirit of God hovering over the deep like a bird trembling over its nest, hovering over its nest, moving and trembling over its young, which is a nice image for me as somebody who loves birds to think of God like a bird. And also there's a nice connection there because it's the Spirit of God hovering like a bird. And later on in the New Testament, of course, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, shows up like a bird, a dove. Okay, so we have these waters. We have the Spirit of God blowing over the waters, hovering over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Notice something about this. God speaks, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There is in this description no manipulation, no violence, no coercion, simply a word. No manipulation of creation. No coercion, no violence, simply a word, which puts this creation account in stark contrast to virtually every other creation account in the ancient Near East, all of which described the creation of the world in violent terms, maybe a war between gods, and the world was made of some bloody carcass of some god or another. So we have no violence here. It's simply a pure word from God was enough to lift this, the day and night, to create the light and to separate the two. Okay. Now, I'm going to come back to that order from chaos business. What makes order different than chaos? What makes order different than chaos? In a word, friends, it might be the word you came up with, but I like the word separation. Okay. Separation. Notice he separated the day from the night. Previously, they were indistinguishable from one another, but then God separates the day from the night. Now, this idea of separation shows up, and stay with me here. Now, you are all very generous with me all the time, and so I'm going to lay a little physics on you. You ready for this? Suppose you've got a box. And that box has a divider that you can lift out, okay? So it's got two sections, two halves, and you've got a divider which can be removed. Suppose you've got blue molecules in one side of the box and red molecules in the other side of the box. Those are separated, right? Now suppose that you lift the separating wall. What happens? the red, I mean, the blue mixes with the red, and they mix together. Do they ever become unmixed? No. Could they? Yes, but it's highly unlikely. Never again will you have all the blue on one side and all the red on the other. Nature tends to go from separation to disorganization. So the two sets of molecules, the blue on one side, the red on the other, that is complex. That is orderly. All the blue's here, all the red's there. But when you open the separator and they start to mix together, then you have chaos. Everything's blurred together. They're no longer separate. So the action of God here is to separate things which were previously not separated, that were blurred together. So it's kind of like God saying a word and the blue and the red molecules separating out. They become separate from each other. Separation is what life needs, right? You need to have homeostasis. A cell has to have one temperature and one situation inside, and then there's a cell wall separated from the rest of the world. Without separation, without that homeostasis inside the cell, there is no life. Separation is required for life, and separation is complexity. Complexity is not chaos. Complexity is order. Okay? So when you have the two colors of molecules separated from each other, that's a complex, orderly situation. When you lift the barrier and they mix, that is a disorganized, non-complex situation. So what God is doing in this physicist's mind is speaking, and order emerges. Okay? Order emerges, which is something you don't see happening when you leave nature to itself. Okay? You don't never see the blue molecules all in, back on the left and all the red ones back on the right. They stay, once it's disorganized, things only tend to become more disorganized, not more organized. Separation, complexity. Remember that idea of separation and how that is order from chaos. Verse 1:6, and God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate, friends, the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So there was water everywhere, but now there's an empty space inside the water with a dome above it. And that dome is the sky. And that the waters above the dome have been separated from the waters below the dome. In the ancient Israelite imagination, there was water above the sky. So when it rained 40 days and 40 nights, later on in Genesis, they say the windows of heaven were open because people believe there were windows in the dome of the sky that would let in the waters from above the dome down. It's a very interesting cosmology. Nothing like we've ever believed for thousands of years, but it's really interesting. And that kind of cosmology was fairly common at the time. I wish I could show you what it looks like. I could bring a little picture or a little board in and draw it for you. Maybe some other day. God goes on. Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with a seed in it. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with a seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Again, we don't see the word separation in this case, in this passage. But we do see waters gathered together and the earth separated from them. So there's new things are happening. There's more distinctions between things. Okay, waters are gathered together below and earth emerges from them. So there's more complexity, more things happening, order from chaos. It's a flat earth also, by the way. In the Bible, it's a description of the creation of a flat earth. And God said, let there be lights in the dome of the sky to do what? To separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, the moon and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate, again, friends, separate the light from the darkness. More distinctions, more separations, more complexity out of what used to be just featureless chaos. Tehom, the deep. Now we have interesting things happening. We have separations between things. We have distinctions between things. Complexity is growing. To separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and friends, it is good. And there was evening and morning, the fourth day. More creation from chaos, separating the day from the night. Separating. Now it gets interesting. God said, let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky. So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. That is the creatures. The creatures are blessed. Saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So notice what happens here. God calls the swarms of living creatures forth. From what? From the water. Out of the water, out of what used to be just the waters below the dome, now there's something new. There's a new creation. The waters are bringing forth living creatures. And a similar thing happens next. God says, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind. So now the water and the earth are co-creators. God did not impose these creatures on the waters. God did not force these creatures into the waters or out of the earth. God simply participated with the earth and the water to draw them forward. Let the earth bring forth, let the waters bring forth. And this is how God created, with the participation of the creation that was already made. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind, drawn forth from the earth. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Have dominion over them. God saw everything. I skipped a few verses. It was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. It's a good world, friends, despite hard weeks like this one. It's a good world. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. I would like to say a few words before we close about this dominion business. What does it mean to dominate? It's not a good thing, right? It's a hard thing. it's a forceful thing. It's a coercive thing. It's a manipulative thing to dominate. It doesn't respect the other. When I dominate you, I don't respect you. When you dominate me, you don't respect me. So what does it mean to have dominion? It does not mean the same thing as dominate means, although that's oftentimes what comes to mind for many people. God is not telling us to dominate creation. The word dominion is used in other places too in the Bible. It is oftentimes used to describe God's dominion over all of creation. So God has dominion over all of creation. We have dominion over life on earth. What does this dominion mean? Well, again, it's not the same as domination. What is God's dominion like? Well, as Christians, we have Jesus to look to. When we talk about God, right, you're shaking hands with Jesus, you're shaking hands with God. That's how my theology professor at Candler put it. So when we talk about God as human beings, we can look to Jesus to see what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. I don't think that's not a very controversial statement. And I'd like to say a little bit about what Jesus said about domination and dominion. Jesus was walking with his disciples toward Jerusalem, and the mother of the sons of, this is from Matthew, I can't remember the chapter, it's verse 20, I didn't write the chapter down. Somewhere late in Matthew, they're walking towards Jerusalem, prepping to enter the city, and of course, getting ready for Holy Week. And so if we want to get a sense of what Jesus thinks about domination, here we go. Mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she, the mother of James and John, said, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." She wanted to know that her sons would have high places, you know, at the great feast. But Jesus answered to her after she says, "Can one sit on your left and one sit on your right in his kingdom?" Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, that is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Okay, so here we go. Now, the other 12, right, the James and John were talking about how, "Hey, Jesus, can we be your number one and two guy up there in heaven, in the kingdom of God, whatever?" And the 10 heard it, and they got all grumbly, right? You're like, "Hey, well, what about us?" They were angry with the two brothers, but Jesus called them, "Whoa, hey, guys, come together, gather around, let me tell you the facts here." Jesus said to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them." Their great ones are tyrants over them. That has an image of domination. "It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We have the capacity to dominate the earth. I think we've proven that over the last century. We can do that. We have the technology. We have the ability to dominate and to be tyrants over the earth. But we should instead be its servant. We should tend to the earth and keep it like a garden. It's God's gift to us. How would you treat a gift given to you by your beloved parent? you wouldn't dominate it. You wouldn't be a tyrant over it. You wouldn't wreck it. You wouldn't use it for your own gain at the expense of everybody else. We should give ourselves for its betterment and for its upkeep and for its health. We should be servants not only to creation, to the world we've been given. You know, I don't mean servant as in a slave to it. I mean a servant as in we should tend to it. We should love it and keep it and cherish it. Respect it. Don't treat it as an object. It's a gift. Its upkeep and its health is important to us. We should treat it so. We should treat it that way. So, we are to have dominion over the earth. And if we want to know what God thinks about domination, there it is. Jesus has no interest in dominating anybody. Jesus only has an interest in loving and in treating people well and in drawing out the beauty in them. That's what Jesus does. And that's what we're asked to do as well. In the same way that God drew order from chaos, during the time of in creation, and by the way, I think creation is still happening. God draws order from chaos. That too is our job, to draw order from chaos, but not in a dominating way, not in a sense of clamping down and forcing people to do things and manipulating and being a tyrant. Our job is to draw order from chaos in a more organic way, in a more relational way. Draw out the good that's already there. That's our task in creation and in one another. May it be so. Amen.